Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone Church. My name is Ben. I'm one of the leaders here this morning. It's my privilege to open up God's Word with you this morning. We are going to be starting a new series in the letter of Colossians. So if you do have a Bible, get that up in front of you. That's where we're going to be this morning. If you don't have a Bible or you don't own a Bible, that is our gift to you this morning. So please take one of those home with you if you do not own a Bible. I'm going to give you a few moments to do that. And as I do that, I've just got a few notices to share with you this morning. The first one is that we have a women's breakfast that is coming up on the 1st of February. And that is at 9:30 to 12 p.m. And so I encourage you, the ladies among us this morning, to be a part of that. It's a great opportunity to build relationships with those across the church who can walk alongside you. And they are going to be opening up, I think, Psalm 31. So it's called My Times Are in Your Hands. So looking at the sovereign God of the universe and how he cares intimately about us as his people. And so for the women, that is on the 1st of February. That's a Saturday morning. Please join those guys for that. This is going to be a time of eating together, sharing testimony. It's going to be a great time. The second thing is that our next gathering as part of our men's discipleship is on the 2nd of February. So that's on the Sunday. And that is at 7 p.m. And we're excited for this one because we are going to be hearing from a guest speaker, a guy called Kevin Corley, who's one of the leaders, one of the pastors at a church that we have a great partnership with in the U.S. So that's Frontline Church in Oklahoma City. So he's going to be leading through some stuff. So it's really exciting. We want to show our support for him. He's a beloved brother in Christ. He's come over to spend time here, but also to serve us. And so for the blokes in the room this morning, I want to encourage you to be a part of that and get down and join us for that. And that's going to be at 7 p.m. On the 2nd of February. And the third thing that I want to share this morning is that we have a global prayer gathering, which is happening tomorrow night. So 27th of January, that's going to be at 7 p.m. God has called us to be a light to the nations. We as his people live out who it is to be God's people in this city. God has called us to be a light, not only to this city, but to the ends of the earth. And therefore, we have to be a church that is praying for the ends of the earth, right? That's so important for us. And so tomorrow evening, there's going to be a prayer gathering, a chance to gather and pray for a lot of the global crises that are happening all over the world as we speak, and also to pray for the global church as well. So Dan and Ali head up our cross-cultural missions team. So please speak to them after the service for more details. I don't know where Dan is, or Ali, maybe you want to stick your hand up. There's Dan. So speak to Dan. He's going to be in the foyer anyway. So if you're not sure who you are, speak to a member of the Connect team. They'll introduce you to him for more details of that. But we want to use this as an opportunity to rally together to pray for the world. So join us for these things. I'm going to read the passage this morning. So I have the passage up in front of you. I'm going to read the verses and then we're going to get stuck in. So from verse 1, the letter of Paul to the Colossians. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Join with me as I pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are a God who speaks to us. And we ask and pray that your spirit will be at work within us, even now, that you'd soften our hearts and ready our hearts to receive your word in the way that you have intended it to be received. Do a work in our midst. Help us see the glory and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ and pray that in our midst he would be glorified. We pray these things all in his name. Amen. Amen. So as I said before, we are beginning a sermon series in the letter of Colossians. And the letter to the Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul happens to be in prison for preaching the gospel. He's in prison at the moment. He's likely in Rome. And so this is kind of towards the back end of Paul's life and ministry. And he's speaking and he's writing to a group of believers who lived in the city of Colossae. Now, there should be a map that comes up on the screen because this is helpful for us just to get a bit of an idea of where Colossae is. Sorry, I'm looking at that screen thinking it's going to come up there, but it's not. But it's behind me. Okay, so anyway, Colossae was a city that was situated in the province of Asia, which is actually the equivalent of modern-day Turkey. And it was around 100 miles east of the city of Ephesus. So if you've heard of the letter of Ephesians, that was a letter to the church in Ephesus. Okay, so it was 100 miles east of Ephesus, and it was a city that was once a great city. History tells us that it was a great city. And it was a city of prominence and prosperity. But actually, as time passed, as the years went on, for a number of different reasons, it slowly diminished in size. It diminished in significance. And so it was a relatively small city by the time that Paul wrote the letter in around 62 AD. And Paul writes to these Christians living in this small city of Colossae. And what's interesting about this letter, which actually sets it apart from all the other letters, is that Paul's never actually met these believers. He's never actually met them. That's why in chapter 1, in verse 4, he says, "We've heard of your faith in Christ. We've heard about your faith in Christ and your love for others." And see, Paul hears about this church that's formed in Colossae through a man named Epaphras. You see that in verse 7. Now, what we see in the book of Acts is that Paul journeyed from place to place proclaiming the gospel. And we read in Acts 19 that he came to Ephesus. Ephesus was 100 miles west of Colossae. And it says this in Acts 19. "And he," that's Paul, "Paul entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." So Paul, he goes to Ephesus, he preached the gospel. He didn't stop preaching the gospel. He went on and on preaching the gospel in the midst of opposition and resistance to the gospel until the whole of Asia heard about Jesus, which would have included Colossae. So think about missional strategy for a minute. Paul preached the gospel in the city. He went on preaching the gospel, and he preached the gospel in the city, and it impacted the world. The whole of Asia heard the gospel. It is important that we keep on preaching the gospel in this city, right? In order to reach the world, we've got to reach the cities. That's a missional strategy that Paul had, and that's important for us to consider. See, Ephesus was a significant center of trade. It was a place of trade, and it had a harbor nearby. I don't know if you saw that on a map. It had a harbor nearby, and it had major roads coming in and out, and they connected all the cities across Asia. Ephesus was kind of like this central point. And so Paul preached the gospel in the city of Ephesus, and essentially travelers from the surrounding areas would have heard the gospel, and what they would have done is they would have then gone back to their hometowns, and they would have told people about Jesus. And one of those would likely have been Epaphras, who was from Colossae himself. That's where he was from. And see, we can assume this because the reason that Paul writes the letter to the believers in Colossae is off the back of a conversation that he'd had with Epaphras. We'll see that through the letter. See, what's likely is that Epaphras heard the gospel in Ephesus where he met Paul. He got saved. he shared the gospel, a church, was, he got saved, he shared the gospel with his own people in Colossae, they got saved, a church was formed, and Epaphras basically goes back to Paul because he loves these guys in Colossae that he's seen a church formed around. He loves them, and he shares with Paul some issues that have arisen that he just doesn't really have the answers to bring to them. And so he goes to Paul because he needs Paul's help. And that's why Paul sends this letter. And in chapter 4, it says this. Epaphras, who is one of you, he's one of you, he's from Colossae, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured of the will of God. Epaphras was a guy who loved God's people. He loved God's people. And so probably what we can maybe conclude from that is that Epaphras was probably the pastor of the church, one of the leaders among the church. He cared for them, he toiled over them, he wrestled over their welfare. See, Paul's with Epaphras. He hears about this church, this group of young believers. And so Paul sends a letter to them. He sends a letter to them. And as the Colossians read this letter, I think we see three things just from these two verses. Three things that Paul wants them to know as they receive this letter. Three things that, guys, as we walk through this letter over this next 10 weeks or so, three things that we need to know as we begin this series in the letter of Colossians. The first one is this. It's a letter that comes with authority. It's a letter that comes with authority. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. If you're unfamiliar with the story of the Bible, maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. We are so glad that you're with us. If you're not familiar with the story of the Bible, it's that God creates humanity to enjoy his presence, right? He creates humanity to enjoy his presence and to be a people that proclaim his goodness and his glory to the ends of the earth. See that right at the beginning of the Bible. And what we see is that humanity reject God's good rule and reign. Sin enters in, and from start to finish, God, in his grace, pursues and saves a people back to himself so they can enjoy his presence for all eternity. In a nutshell, that's the story of the Bible. And the focal point, the heartbeat of the whole Bible, what everything in the Old Testament points to, and what everything in the New Testament springs from, is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all about him. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ living the perfect, obedient life that humanity didn't, and dying the death that humanity deserved, and through his resurrection from the dead, that humanity, through faith in him alone, are restored into the presence of God for all eternity. That is the story of the gospel. That is the good news of the gospel. And so if you read the Bible, what you'll see is that the whole of the Old Testament points to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God speaks to his people through the prophets, and then we reach the New Testament, and the gospel announce his arrival, and they show us all that he came to do. Everything that he came to do. And during his life on earth, what we see is that the Lord Jesus Christ appointed men who would be apostles, sent out by Jesus with the authority of Jesus, authenticated by signs and wonders that proved that they were of Jesus. That's why they had this ability to perform signs and wonders that people saw as Jesus ministered and as he sent them out. That's the reason they did that was the case. And in Mark's gospel, he says this, and he, that is Jesus, appointed 12. He appointed 12 whom he also named apostles so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Jesus appoints the apostles and he sends them out to proclaim his gospel to the ends of the earth. And in the book of Acts, immediately following the gospels that we see in the Bible, we see the Acts of the apostles. The apostles move outwards. They proclaim the gospel with all authority. People are saved and churches are formed. People are saved and churches are formed. And this is important for us to understand as we begin the letter of Colossians, because the rest of the Bible after the book of Acts are letters. They're letters sent by the apostles to churches and individuals as they address various issues that arise and they clarify various truths that had been misunderstood and misapplied. So we're about to spend 10 weeks in this letter of Paul to the Colossians, and so we have to read it and understand it in the context of it being a letter. That is important for us as we approach this letter. And so there's a few things that we've got to consider as we read this through. And one of them is that it's written about how to live. And you read through the letters in the Bible, they're extremely practical, right? They're very practical. And on the surface, as you read through the letters of the Bible, you can actually think that they're actually quite easy to interpret, right? Because they're quite often connected to life. But what's so important as we read the letters in the Bible is that we have to understand them in the context of which they were written and they were sent. That is so important. We've got to spend time digging into first century Colossae before we come up and arrive at 21st century Liverpool, right? That's an important principle as we engage with God's word. They were at a time when the Roman Empire was in power. There were cultural practices and things that were going on at the time that actually for us today are less relevant, but they applied the truth of the gospel to the context that they found themselves in. So the letters are written about how to live, and they're written to real people. Now, actually, these are real people who had real lives, and therefore the context to which they are written is absolutely huge. And it's important when we read through a letter, we've got to recognize that there are specific situations known to the writer and to the reader. But guys, as we read this letter, there are certain things that we're not going to have the full picture of as we read this letter. And so what we've got to do is reconstruct what the situation is from the evidence that we're given, the information that we're given. See, God's word is for all people in all places and all time. It's for all people in all places for all time, the eternal word of God. But some things in these letters were written specifically for them, and they aren't necessarily applied in the same way to our lives. But let's just be clear with this. There are principles beneath these things that are eternal and therefore applicable for us today. That's important. So I want to invite you over these next 10 weeks, spend time reading this letter through as a whole. Just read it through over and over again. Spend time studying it. Engage with other people as you hear it preached through, as you walk it through in your gospel communities. Let's spend time thinking hard and stepping into this letter. But right at the beginning, what we see, right at the beginning, is that we see that it was a letter written by Paul, an apostle. Now, the word apostle is from the Greek, and the original Greek word is apostolos. Okay, I'm not sure how to say that, but that's the word, apostolos, okay? Which means messenger or sent one. Sent one. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all, in some sense, apostles in the fact that we are sent ones, that we've received the gospel. We're messengers who've received the best message ever. And God, as he saves us into his kingdom, he says, go and tell everyone about this message. We have been sent. So if you want to know what your purpose is today as a believer, it is that you're sent to tell people about Jesus. That's the bottom line. That's who we are as God's people. But what we've got to be clear on is that we are categorically not apostles in the way that Paul is. And the 12 others that Jesus sent out for a specific role at a specific time. See, what set these guys apart as apostles was three things. They had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so the disciples, Jesus appeared to them. We see that through the end of the Gospels. And Paul's got a bit of a different story because Paul actually wasn't around during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. But what we see in Acts 9, I haven't got time to go here now, but you see in Acts 9, you see this incredible story where Paul is going around persecuting the church. He's shutting down Christians and he's persecuting the church. And God, in his grace, opens his eyes to see the wonder and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in front of him is the resurrected Christ. So Paul had seen the resurrected Christ. But the first thing is that they had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. And the second thing that marked off an apostle is that they had to be chosen and called and sent out by Jesus himself. Jesus called his apostles to himself, and he sent them out with a specific authority. And they also had to have the ability to perform signs and wonders. That Jesus bestowed on them this authority for a specific season in time to display these signs and wonders that then affirmed and authenticated the fact that they were apostles sent out by Jesus. They were that's the marks of the apostles. See, the apostles had to meet these criteria because Jesus sent them out with authority to preach the word and to write scripture. And their job was to lay the foundation of the church. After Jesus ascended to be with the Father, they would lay the foundation of the church. And Paul, writing to some of the believers in the letter of Ephesians, he says this, and he talks about they've received the grace of God. They've put their faith in Christ. They've seen the wonder of what he's done as they saved them into his kingdom. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. See, what we've got to recognize is Jesus Christ does not come into this world in a vacuum. He doesn't just appear out of nowhere, but he enters in as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. That's why Jesus says in Luke, as he gets alongside some of the disciples that are trying to figure out what's happened in light of Christ being crucified, they're trying to figure out, make sense of all that's happened in the days before and after Jesus' death. Jesus says this, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He interpreted to them all the things that in the prophets and the law, the scriptures, the things concerning himself. See, Jesus affirms all the scriptures that have gone before him in the Old Testament, and he confirms in the New Testament that he is the fulfillment of the scriptures, and then he chooses his apostle, he calls them to himself, and then he sends them out with his authority. And in John's gospel, we see that Jesus gathers his disciples together. He gathers them together who will go on to be his apostles. And he gathers them in the final moments before he's going to be crucified. And he says this, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And it's interesting because I think we often read this verse and we can take it out of context. And we're quick to apply this to ourselves, that the Spirit will lead us into the truth. And on one level, that is absolutely right, right? There's an implication that the Spirit will lead us and remind us of the truth. But what we've got to recognize first is that these words are specifically to those Jesus would send out with authority. Jesus was saying these things specifically to his apostles. See, what Jesus is saying is that after he's gone, he'll give the apostles the Holy Spirit, who will guide them into all the truth. And they will speak the authority of God in and through them. They will speak with his authority. What he's saying is that as they begin to lay the foundation of the church, it will be the Spirit of Jesus who will be with them as they write the four gospels. He will be with them as they write all the letters to the churches. And the Spirit will give them the words of Jesus that carry the authority of God himself. And therefore, the words from Scripture, the word of God itself. That is what Jesus is saying as he sends out his apostles. And Paul says, Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the centerpiece. He's the focal point. He's the hero. He's the subject. He's the plot. He's the protagonist of the whole story of redemption. And so what Paul is saying is that God builds his church on Christ, who is the foundation which the apostles and the prophets extend out from. They're sent out carrying his authority until the church of Christ is formed, established, and matured, which is why we have the authoritative word of the apostles recorded in Scripture. Because as we put our weight and confidence in the words of Scripture, in the New Testament, in the words of the apostles and prophets, we are ultimately putting our weight and our confidence on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the cornerstone. And we can put our confidence in that. He's the cornerstone who's a sure foundation. That's what Isaiah says. He's the cornerstone who is a sure foundation. He's the cornerstone who's unshakable. He's unbreakable and he's unmistakably trustworthy, so that those who believe him in him will not be put in haste. What does that mean? That means he is the cornerstone who will never fail you. He will never fail you. In other words, you will find no stability, no security anywhere else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you're in a place where you're feeling the instability of your own life. And you feel like, how can I be confident in anything? How can I be confident? How can I make sense of the world that we find ourselves in? But let me tell you this morning, the confidence that you need to put yourself in is the confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone that we are to turn to. And that is what happens when the Spirit himself leads us into all the truth. What does he do? He leads us to have confidence in his word. That is confidence that we can have. He leads us to Christ himself. See, as Paul writes this letter to the Colossians, who he's never met, straight off the bat, he wants to assure them that his words to them, they can rely on and trust, because this letter is a letter that comes with authority from an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has been established in that way through God himself. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. These letters are words from God himself. See, Paul speaks with authority because he's an apostle. He's affirmed by Jesus. He's affirmed by all the other apostles. And so every word that leaves his mouth is authoritative. And I feel like I need to make that crystal clear this morning, because we live in a time in our culture, because of the pressures of the culture around us, which openly oppose the word of God, the tendency for us is to begin to read Paul's letters and think Paul was great on all these things, but over here, not too sure about that. I want to make it absolutely clear this morning. Guys, we cannot be Bible-believing Christians whilst at the same time we disregard and reject Paul's words. We cannot do that. Paul's words are from God. Even though there might be moments which rub up right against our hearts and our lives, Paul speaks words from God. And Paul writes a letter to the Colossians that comes with authority. And what we're going to see is that he writes this letter and he encourages them. He actually says in chapter 1, he's like, you guys are doing great. You guys are doing amazing. You're loving the Lord. You're loving one another. He affirms them in that. But he's also going to engage them on issues that they need correcting on. And he's going to call them back to the truth. That's why it's important that they recognize that Paul speaks with authority, right? They got to recognize that. And the second thing we see right at the beginning of this letter is that it's a letter that comes with affection. It's a letter that comes with affection. What's important to recognize is that when authority is exercised rightly, it's motivated by love, right? It's motivated by love, and it's for the good of the one receiving it. So when you think about parenting, we've got two young kids, and we had a great time going for a walk yesterday, and we were walking along our road. We had to walk along the road in order to get back to the car. And as you can imagine, with a two-year-old and a four-year-old, it can get a little bit hairy on the road, because we're trying to. In fact, we actually have Paul's dog. So Paul's away at the minute. We were looking after his dog, and we took the dog out as well. So we had the dog on the lead, Paul's dog on the lead, and we had Eva and Ethan, four-year-old and two-year-old. And we were walking together down this road, and it's just a situation where if they're not behaving rightly, in a car comes, they could get hit. Right? Massive, massive consequences. And so there's moments in the midst of that where we've just got to be firm to keep them away from danger. Right? That's just important. See, our authority that we exercise as parents in that moment was for the love and care of our kids, because we love them. We love them, and that's important. And see, what's significant about this letter is that Paul's never actually met these believers. He's never met them in face to face. And Epaphras shares with him the issues that have arisen. He shares that with Paul. And then Paul writes to them, calling them back to the truth of the gospel. And because of the weight of the issue, Paul begins by affirming his authority. He's an apostle. They need to recognize that, right? But see, Paul is also aware of social dynamics, okay? He's aware of social dynamics in the human heart. When authority is exercised, it's not always easily received, right? It's not. Now add to that the authority exercised by someone you've never met, and not only that, but authority exercised from a distance. Right? Paul was likely in Rome, and if you remember that from the map, that's around, well, you wouldn't have seen it on the map, but I'm going to tell you, that's around 2,500 kilometers away. 1,500 miles if you're working on that metric. That is a long distance. And I don't know about you, but I can even find myself, you know, it's kind of similar to the laws of our land. We have laws to keep us safe, but they're often administered from a distance, right? We don't know the people that lay down the laws. And I could find myself, you know, driving around the city and find myself going over the speed limit. And I've got to check myself on that. Because in those moments, sometimes I'm like, I don't have to do that. That's the sinful posture of our heart that I have in that moment. God is working on me. God is sanctifying me in that. But that is something that I can feel within me. And what's interesting is that Paul goes out of his way to say that Timothy is with him. Now, Timothy wasn't an apostle. He was actually a young guy that Paul had taken with him on a whole load of his missionary journeys as he traveled around and planted churches and preached the gospel. He took Timothy along with him. And I think it's interesting, as you read through this letter, I think he says Timothy, our brother, because it's possible that Timothy knew some of them. So a familiar face with Paul as he wrote this letter would actually help them to receive it rightly. It would help them to receive it rightly. Like, basically, Paul's saying, like, Timothy is totally with me on this. Timothy's with me on this. And when Paul writes other letters alongside Timothy, so you read the other letters of the gospel in the New Testament. In his other letters, he refers to Timothy actually as his co-servant. He refers to him as his co-servant. But here, he says, he's our brother. He's our brother. Our brother Timothy's with me. Which tells us that it's likely that Timothy knew some of these guys, potentially. But either way, Timothy had a reputation. And it says in Acts, when Paul first met him, that he was well spoken of by some of the leaders and the disciples where he was from. In fact, that was the reason that Paul was drawn to him and Paul decided to take him on these missionary journeys. And as he traveled around with Paul, what actually happened is that Timothy's reputation grew. As he served Paul and served the church and served disciples all around the world, his character was proven more and more. And Paul would even mention Timothy in his letters to the other churches. He says this about him in the letter to the Philippians. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, right? That reputation again. They maybe knew something of him. You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. See, Paul spoke as an older man with authority. He was coming to the latter years of his life. He spoke as an older man with authority, and he had a deep concern and care for anyone who he spoke to. He did. Paul did. But I think the reason that he mentions Timothy here as he sends this letter to the believers in Colossae is because he wants them to know that his words come with affection. They come with the affection of a young man who they knew was genuinely concerned for the welfare of anyone and everyone around him, whether they'd experienced that firsthand or they'd heard about it on the grapevine. And see, what's also interesting is that Timothy would eventually end up pastoring a church. And you know what? You want to know where he would pastor the church? It was Ephesus. Only 100 miles west of Colossae. So I think Paul is also doing is he's affirming their relationship in the gospel to Timothy himself as brothers in Christ so that they know that they got family around the corner. Paul is caring for the church here. He's caring for the church. He's pastorally looking out for them. Paul was in Rome. He's going to go on and he's actually going to be martyred for his faith. But Timothy would likely go on and visit them and he'd support them and he'd strengthen them as they continue on in the faith. Paul wants them to receive this letter and know that it comes with the fullness of affection that he can communicate. Guys, it is so important that we recognize that authority exercised rightly in the life of the church is to come through leaders who tangibly demonstrate the love and affection which points to the authority of God over us. That is exactly why we spent a couple of weeks thinking about the character of eldership, right? That's why character is the most an important, necessary requirement for eldership. Because what it's supposed to do is to point to the God who exercises the fullness of his authority by sending the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly enters into our darkness and joyfully died in our place for our rejection of God. See, God's authority came through a king who humbles himself. He humbles himself and he's willing to die for us and he's willing to walk on side us. He's willing to walk alongside us. Basically, God's authority is not exercised from afar. It's exercised through the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was an older man, an apostle with authority, and he loved these believers, but he also wanted to help them receive his words in a way that was easy and a way that reminded them of the family that they have in this young man, Timothy, who had proven himself, and he was totally on board with all that Paul would go on to say. And the reality is this, Paul would not continue on forever. Which means this, we need young men in this church like Timothy. We need young men in this church like Timothy. We need young men who are willing to step up and to die to self like Timothy, who will genuinely care for the welfare of God's people. We need young men who will strive after godly character and who are willing to die to the desires of the world, all the things that the world lifts up as priorities in order to step into one of the most noble callings that you can have as a man, which is eldership. And it starts with desire. So this is a call to the young guys in this room. We want to follow Timothy as Timothy followed Paul, as Paul followed Christ. We need to do that. I had a conversation with a guy early on the week off the back of some of the 2 weeks that we've had thinking about eldership. And he was sharing with me his desire to be an elder one day. What an amazing desire that is. We've got to celebrate that and we've got to pray for guys like him who will step into that. And Michael, as we've seen him and celebrated him as he stepped into that last week, it is so important in the life of our church that we have young guys stepping into this. See, Paul saw it was necessary to mention Timothy at the beginning of his letter, who did nothing to add to Paul's authority. He was an apostle. He wasn't. But he did everything to affirm Paul's affection towards the believers at Colossae. Paul loved them. Timothy loved them. Epaphras loved them. It's a letter that comes with authority, and it's a letter that comes with affection from brothers who are in Christ. And the final thing that we see in this letter is that it's a letter that comes with assurance. Look at verse 2. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. What's significant throughout the letter, which we're going to unpack more and more as we walk through it in the coming weeks, is that the church in Colossae was under a bit of pressure. It was under pressure. Paul affirms them in the opening chapters. They're holding on to the faith. They're walking well. They're walking in love towards one another. But he then begins to address an issue that Epaphras had clearly brought to him. He addresses that issue, and it was an issue that actually had the potential of derailing them. It might derail them from the faith. And that's why Paul calls Paul's call to the Colossians, which is central to the letter, we see in verse 6 of chapter 2. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, we don't know all that there is to know about what was causing the Colossians to be sidetracked from the faith. We don't know all the details. But it was false teaching. And it was brought in by some leaders and people of influence among the people. And they were causing the Colossians to lose sight of Christ and to begin to hold on to things outside of him. Things like religious rituals, religious experiences, customs and laws and traditions, all in an attempt to gain a deeper spirituality that they felt that they were lacking or needed. That's part of the context of the letter. And there were likely leaders of people of influence who were pressuring them into these things by passing judgment on them and disqualifying them from the faith unless they took on these things, unless they did the things that they called them to do. That's why in the letter, Paul says in chapter 2, I say this that no one may delude you. It says in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. 16, let no one pass judgment on you. And 18, it says, let no one disqualify you. And there would have been a huge degree of anxiety amongst the church. Anxiety that came along with that, along with doubts creeping in and fears of consequences that they felt. And so Paul begins this letter by addressing the believers in Colossae as the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. See, what Paul wants them to have is assurance in, and have total assurance in, even in the midst of them beginning to turn to other things instead of Christ, in order to gain this deeper spirituality that they felt they needed and to fill the dissatisfaction and emptiness that they felt with their faith and their walk with the Lord Jesus, which is actually informed by the things in the world rather than what God says in his word. What Paul wants them to have absolute, total assurance in before he exposes their sin and calls them back to the gospel is that wherever they've been, whatever they've done, whatever they've engaged in, whatever that they've latched onto, that it's actually been an attempt to derail them from the faith, what they had to know and be assured in is that because of God's relentless pursuit of them and his ongoing and unchanging grace to them, they are still in Christ. They are still in Christ. That is the wonder of the gospel, that wherever we are in our faith, as we're getting drawn away from different things and we're facing different temptations, some of them we've engaged in, some of them we've resisted, God wants us to know this morning that because of the gospel, he still loves you in Christ. That he has paid for your sin, that he has forgiven you, and that is ongoing, and he is never, ever, ever going to change that. Paul spoke to them because he wanted to be absolutely dead sure that they are safe in Christ. They are safe in him. And that's why he goes on and he says that they're saints and faithful brothers. They're saints and faithful brothers. And guys, saints aren't dead people who the church basically say with authority are now in heaven because of the good things that they've done, right? That is totally unbiblical. That is unbiblical and actually undermines the gospel. Saints are those who are alive in Christ. That is what saints are. They've been saved by the grace of God. And through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, ain't through what you can attempt to do in your life. It is all by what Christ has done. And we are set apart and holy and blameless before God through faith in him, which is exactly why Paul calls the Colossians saints now. They are in him and they are safe. But he also says that they're faithful brothers. What does that mean? The translation there is actually faithful brothers and sisters. How do we know that? Well, Paul is writing a letter to the church in Colossae. What does that mean? He's writing to the whole church itself. And he says they're faithful brothers and sisters. They're faithful not because they're perfectly faithful people. In fact, actually, they're moving away from faithfulness, potentially. They're faithful because of their faith in Christ Jesus, who is the perfect one. And they are declared faithful in him. And they're not only faithful, not only are they faithful, but they're family. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. See, the wonder of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ, he died in our place for all of our sin. All of our sin. He experienced the full wrath of God upon himself as though he was a wayward son. As though he rejected his Father in heaven. He experienced the wrath of God on himself so that in him, through his perfect obedience, because he wasn't a wayward son, he was a perfect son who walked in obedience towards his Father, is through him and his life and death erection, through faith in him, we are brought in as sons and daughters of a Father who is well pleased with us. He's well pleased with us. And as Paul writes this letter to the Colossians, he wants them to be absolutely assured of that. They're part of God's family now. They're part of God's family. See, Paul begins this letter to the Colossians and he reminds them of God's grace that has been given to them in full. It's been given to them in full, and he reminds them of the family that they've been brought into. He reminds them of their relationship one with another in Christ, because he wants to call them together like a dad who gathers his kids around the table for a chat and begins by affirming his love for them regardless of what's going to come next. He invites them into that. See, this letter isn't ultimately a letter from Paul, but it's a letter spoken from God the Father through Paul. To those who are secure in Christ. If your faith is in Christ, that's you this morning. For those who are secure in Christ, who are also in Colossae. See, that's important. Their identity was in Christ. They are children in Christ before anything else, but they're still in Colossae, which is important. That doesn't totally remove their current circumstances and the details of their lives. God the Father knows them so well that he wants to speak specifically into their lives, which is what we're going to see all through this letter. He knows them intimately. God the Father knows us. He knows our fears. He knows our doubts. He knows our anxieties. He knows our sin. See, the wonder of the gospel is that this isn't a letter dead in the past to a people who are long gone. But it's a life-giving letter. It's a life-giving letter, a life-giving word that comes from above and is for all. It's a letter that comes with authority. It's a letter that comes with affection. It's a letter that comes with assurance. It's a letter that comes from above and is given for all. See, as we begin this series in the letter to Colossians, let's be expectant. Let's be expectant that God is going to speak to us. And let's be prayerful as God speaks to us in and through his word. Let me pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you have spoken to us. And we thank you and we praise you that the word that you have spoken to us this morning is a word of total assurance. That we can rest assured this morning, wherever we are in our lives, in this moment, we can rest assured that we are safe in Christ, that you love us, that you're for us, that you've forgiven us, that you've restored us, that you are redeeming us and transforming us to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that your word comes to us as a word full of affection. That you speak a word of authority to us, and that word authority is the Lord Jesus Christ who walked among us and is walking with us. So we thank you and we praise you for that. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would continue to speak to us as we walk through this letter, that you would expose things within us, things that maybe we don't want to hear but are true in your word, and that we would receive those things knowing that you are a Father who wants what's best for us. So help us in that, we pray. And Lord, we pray as we receive your word, we would be like those in Colossae, like Epaphras, like Paul, like Timothy, who do everything to tell others about the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us into that, we pray. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would be with us as we gather around your table. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.